hate to follow in the same feeling. We were looking at the people of God in the Old Testament and considering days of revival, especially when these people came up out of Babylon and having been down there in captivity for 70 long years. And you remember in the language of Psalm 137 that they tried to sing the Lord's song in a strange land, and they wept as they hung their harps upon the willows, for they were down in Babylon. But the last time I was here, we noticed, particularly from Ezra chapter 3, the wonderful praises that resounded from this people having laid the foundation of the Lord's house. In Ezra chapter 3, there was a great song of worship and praise and adoration to God as a result of their coming back again, back to the place of the name at Jerusalem, and back in unity together as they sought to begin the building of the house of God. Last time I was with you, we looked at a few verses from chapter 2, and we were looking at the tremendous encouragement that was given to the leaders, Joshua and Zerubbabel, as they were encouraged to press forward to build the house of God. And God gave some wonderful promises. You remember, I am with you, and I will bring glory and honor to this house. And all the provisions that were needed, God was going to supply, and he was going to give them the resources that were needed for that. We know, of course, that there comes a time when the building stopped. The tools were put down. The vision, if we could put it that way, was lost. And there's solemn rebuke when we look at this chapter. And the rebuke is, the word comes from Haggai, the prophet. Is it time that you live in your own sealed houses, your own luxurious houses, and this house is lying in waste? And of course, we look at the condition of the people, and we considered that before, the apathy that had set in, the indifference, and we recognize that God's people had just stopped. And of course, there's a fresh challenge coming again. There's a fresh impetus, as it were, from the word of God to build the house of God. And we were looking, of course, as we think of the physical, the literal building in the Old Testament, which is really a picture, isn't it, for as we come into New Testament ground, the church of God, as Paul reminds us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, which is the house of God, which is the church, the house of God, which is the church of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And what the house of God was to Israel, the assembly of God is to God's people today. And so there is the challenge for all our lives to build the house and bring the materials into the house. What I want to do particularly is just take one verse from here, and we're going to go a little further, and bear with me as we read a number of verses later on. The verse that I've been considering is verse 8, verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. In the condition in which they were in, the word of the Lord comes freshly again as a challenge. Consider your ways. How important it is that we stop at times and take an assessment as to where we are spiritually before God. It is always good to reassess where we are spiritually before God. And so he says, consider your ways. Have you ever stopped in your Christian pathway and just assessed where you're at before God? Look back over the past year. It's a good exercise to do from time to time. Just stop and look back over this past year and consider where your relationship is with God. Is it better than before? Are you moving on, or are you moving back? You can't stand still. Is there a spirit within, and we all face that as we go through life, is there a spirit of apathy comes in, spirit of carelessness, spirit of indifference, Or is our hearts and our minds attuned to the Word of God to feel afresh its challenge as it comes to us from the Word of God? And when we sit down and we read our Bibles, as I trust you do individually, and as we hear God's Word collectively together, as the Word of God comes out to us, are we challenged by that, in that we consider our ways? And so he says to these people then, and through the prophet tonight to all our hearts this evening, have we stopped sometimes and considered where we are? Are we moving forward or are we going back? We certainly cannot stand still. And so these people were again exhorted, as it were, to consider their position. Now he says in verse 8, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house. Now that's an interesting challenge, isn't it? Go up to the mountain. When you go up to the mountain, you're going to look at things from a totally different perspective than you would down in the valley. And there is a need for us, isn't there, as believers, to go up into the mountain. Mountain top experiences are absolutely essential to help us and equip us during our times in the valley. And there are materials that come down from the mountain, spiritually speaking now, and making the application now, that is vital as we learn these experiences on the mountaintop, that enables us to experience the valley experiences and go through these experiences strong in the Lord and in the power of his mind. When this verse has been challenging me all week, really, and for a good little while, go up to the mountain. The mountain is a place of elevation, and we see things from a different perspective there. My mind went back to some of the mountain scenes of the Old Testament. Think of Mount Moriah and other mountain experiences there, that we could have taken some things from it this evening and applied it. But I really want to take you up the mountain with the Lord Jesus. It's good to go where he is and just spend a little time with him on the mountain tonight. The Gospel by Matthew is the Gospel of mountaintop experiences. So let's just go there for a little while this evening. Matthew chapter 4 to begin with. The Gospel by Matthew chapter 4. And look at verse 8. Matthew 4 and verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. This is a very interesting section, as you know, because it is dealing with the testings of the Lord Jesus by the devil. Three times over, he is tested, and we're looking really at the third experience that the Lord Jesus is going through in this testing period. The devil taketh him to an exceeding high mountain. I don't think that we appreciate or realize enough the power of the devil. Remember, the Lord Jesus has just come forth as the servant with heaven's approval to him. This is my beloved son from Jordan. He's going forward in his service as the servant, and we know the perfect servant And yet the servant has to experience times of testing, and the devil is right close by him. And I want you to consider the test that he brings to the Lord Jesus tonight. He takes him up to the high mountain to look at things from that perspective, and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. All these will I give thee, if thou wilt bow down and worship me. The devil is an impostor, isn't he? You remember? The devil has assumed territory that really doesn't belong to him. It's not his, although he assumes that. And of course, we know from the New Testament that he has taken up that position, as Paul reminds us, that he is the God of this world. But he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And here I want to bring in this mountaintop experience that there has to come for the servant, for the believer too, the true assessment of what this world is all about, the kingdoms of the world. It has been said by some that this is referring to a military term, it might be, where all the kingdoms of the world are seen in their military power and might. I will give you these, he's saying to the Lord Jesus, if you'll just bow down and worship me. The Lord Jesus takes the devil away from the splendor of the kingdoms of glory that is presented to him and directs his attention by the word of God. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only. And so he takes for a moment the attention away from the kingdoms of the world that has been presented to him as a gift, so to speak. And he brings the devil to recognize who he is. Can I just stop for a moment there? Challenge all our hearts as it's challenging mine, as it has done for some time, for a long time, but even more as the days go by. All the kingdoms of the world. We have to have a true assessment, and we can only see it from the mountaintop, of all the kingdoms. The Lord Jesus is looking down on these kingdoms, so to speak. You see, later on, when he's facing Pilate, he could say to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not of the glory of this world. This world will pass away, and its glory, all that's associated with it and in it, will one day be all gone. And we direct our attention now to the Lord Jesus Christ. For really, it's what's done for him that matters. It's what's done for him that counts. And if in the moving forward and in the exercise of building God's house in a spiritual sense that I'm applying it tonight, we'll have to look at this very, very closely. Are we living for the material and the temporal, or the spiritual and the eternal? Now, we have to live in the world. It is right that we do. It is right there is a place for it. But what happened in these days, in the days of Haggai, is that they put all their interest in that, to the detriment of the house of God that was lying in waste. They put all their interest in their own temporal things, and they had forgotten about their exercise in the building, the very thing that they had come back to do, to build the house of God, and it was lying in waste. Where are our exercises tonight as God's people? There are responsibilities that we have to do in a human sense. It is right that we put things in their true perspective. But if we put all our resources and all our effort and all our time into our own personal lives to the exclusion of building something into God's house, we're missing the mark, aren't we? And what a loss that is for us, for you, for me, if that is what we really do. And here on the mountaintop, the devil bringing all the kingdoms of the world to the Lord Jesus. Didn't make any difference to him, did it? He was superior to it all anyway. Actually, all the kingdoms of the world belong to him. But he directs the attention of this created being to the responsibility from the Word of God to worship God only. I wonder tonight, and I challenge my own heart in these things as I read them, are we being directed by the devil? Are we allowing him to put the things, the carrot before the eyes, as it were? Are we, the dangling things of this world, the things that are of time and sense that one day soon will all pass away? 100 years from now, we'll all be those that are saved tonight. I'm speaking to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We'll all be in heaven. I wonder then, when that which we have built into God's house will be truly assessed, when it comes through the test of the fire, will it be gold, silver, precious stone? Will it be wood, hay, or stubble? And it will be determined by the exercises that we have in relation to how much we put into our own things, and we have to put things into our own things. But if it's done totally and absolutely to the exclusion of the things of God, then it will be burned with fire, and there will be no reward for the service rendered. The mountaintop experience makes us learn to put a true value upon things that are temporal and a true value upon things which are spiritual and eternal. Let's come over now to chapter 5, verse 1, very quickly. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and of course we have these wonderful principles that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples. I'm not thinking so much tonight in our study of looking at what he taught. I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus brings his disciples up the mountaintop. They come to him on the mountain. And on that mountaintop experience, they sit in his presence and they listen to him teaching them. The value of that is beyond our comprehension. These disciples were going to, after the Lord was risen from the dead, were going to be, as we know, the tremendous men and women that they were as they moved forward into the early stages of the Acts of the Apostles. But there were lessons that they had to learn. And they learned many of the lessons that they learned at the feet of the Savior. They had an open ear. They had an open heart to be taught the things that he would teach them. If we're going to build into God's house, if we're going to be of value in the assembly of God's people, then we have to be people that are willing to be taught, willing to have an open ear, a receptive heart to the Word of God. One of the characteristics that marked these people when they started to move forward to build was that they were obedient to what they heard. And obedience is always the pathway to spiritual blessing. Obedience is always the pathway to spiritual blessing, to development and spiritual growth. The moment we disobey and we stop fulfilling what God asks us to do in his word, we stop right there. There's no further progress. We might go on in an external way, but there's no development within. Spiritual growth and spiritual development comes when we listen, when we're being taught, when the Word of God has been applied to the heart, and there's a reception of that, that we're going to do it. Obedience follows what we hear. You know, sometimes, and maybe I've said this before, but sometimes people say, well, what's your opinion about something in the Scriptures? Really, we don't have any opinion, you know. It is our responsibility when we read the Word of God and its truth is applied to our heart, not to have an opinion about it, but to obey it, to be submissive to it, to follow it out in the details of our daily experience of life. And when we move in the pathway of spiritual obedience, then further truth is revealed. And we move on and further development takes place. And we become stronger and stronger and stronger. If we disobey and we turn from it, we become weaker and weaker and weaker. And if we're going to be men and women that are going to make a mark and build into God's house and into the assembly the things that are essential, the things that are the Lord's, then we'll have to have an open ear and a heart to receive the teaching that the Lord Jesus gives, and of course, the Word of God as a whole gives. I've been struck in reading through the Acts, and I've been doing that of late, just reading through the book, just reading it. Sometimes it's good just to read through a book, rather than study it with a view to speaking or whatever. Sometimes it's good just to read through the Scriptures and things just come out and affect you. You know, as you go through the Acts of the Apostles, one of the things that has struck me of late is how much emphasis that has been placed upon the teaching of the Word of God. There were teachers that taught. There were people who were being taught. There were people who put what they were taught into practice. And isn't that what it's all about? That we've come with receptive hearts. And so on the mountaintop experience, how good it is to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And through his word, we don't have his oral ministry as these men did in that particular mountaintop experience, but we'll have his words recorded for us in the Gospels. We have the teaching from his word through the epistles. And of course, I'm only dealing with it in the New Testament. There's all the Old Testament too. But as we listen to him speak, we are, I trust, have open hearts and receptive minds and hearts, and willing not only to hear it, but willing to do it. And the Lord Jesus said, doesn't he himself, not only to be hearers of the word, and it's important that we hear, but to be doers of the word, to put into practice the things that we learn as we learn at the feet of this wonderful Savior of ours and hear him speak to us through his word. Let's come over now to chapter 14. Verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Can I say that again? He was there alone. Here is this wonderful servant, the perfect servant, really, if we're looking at him in that aspect. Apart on the mountain to pray, alone. You know, the Lord Jesus taught his disciples that when you pray, to enter into your closet, that quiet room, alone. If we're going to be truly men and women that will build into God's house, we'll have to be men and women of prayer. I said this morning, as we looked at the disciples, as we looked at Paul and Timothy and Silas, as they went to the riverside to pray. One of the things that the devil loves more than anything else in the world stops praying. When was the last time, can I challenge you? I'm challenging me as I speak to you tonight. When was the last time that you shut the door alone with God? I'm not talking now about saying prayers. I'm not talking about that 5 minutes and we move in and we give a little bit petition to the Lord in the day, or something happens and in our time of need we call upon Him. I'm talking about spending time alone with God. Alone. When no one else is there. Nobody sees you when you do that, you know. There's no medals to be put down for what's done. But I tell you something, effective service for God, individually and collectively together as an assembly as a church, will only be seen in its true reality when behind it are men and women of prayer. I've been impressed as I've read some of the late, early, great pioneers of our earlier days. Some of the great preachers were known for their great preaching. But when you look at the background of their lives, it wasn't their preaching that made them the men that they were. It was their praying alone with God. Can I urge you tonight to take mountaintop experiences with God and just get alone with Him? There's some wonderful things are revealed, you know, when you're on your knees in prayer. Not just what we say to the Lord in prayer, but it's that fellowship with Him. It's that communication with Him. And that's a wonderful thing to do, to experience the lonely times. Now I know, in all our lives, and mine included, how busy life seems to get. I think the older we get, maybe I'm getting that a little bit older, but the older we get, the less time we seem to have. Maybe we're just a little slower in doing what we used to do, a little quicker, I don't know. But isn't it true, as you look back, and even maybe this last week, you wonder where it's gone? And there are so many demands upon the pressures of our time that we haven't taken the time, and I'm speaking to me, just to get alone with God. We need it. We need it for spiritual growth. We need it in the pathway of service. We need it in the exercise and the activities of the assembly. We need it in the thrust forward in the service of God. And we need to spend time with the Lord, as we'll see Him here, alone with God, on the mountaintop, away from it all. Elevation, separation, in that isolated place of aloneness with the God that is our God. Chapter 15, verse 29. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto Him, having with them those that were lame and blind and dumb and maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet. And He healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, and the maimed to behold, and the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. What a time that must have been. But I want you to notice that on the mountaintop is the place where Jesus did much or some of His healing ministry. There was a lot of people that were hurting in different ways. We could look at it as the multitudes, for we see the multitudes in this way. But there were those that were lame. They weren't walking. Someone's lame. They're not able to walk. What a ministry that comes from the mountaintop experience, that the Lord Jesus was able to make the lame to walk. Can I apply that in a spiritual way tonight? There are many believers in the Lord Jesus, wonderfully saved, but they're not walking. And that could be a subject in itself. We go through the Ephesians and Colossians, some of the tremendous practical challenges for our walk, how we ought to walk. But are we walking? Are we lame? Not moving forward? And here is the ministry of healing from the Lord Jesus in a spiritual way. Now I'm applying it. That the lame were able to walk and the dumb were able to speak. There are many of the Lord's people who have never uttered a word, either in witness, in testimony, in worship, in praise. That is sad, isn't it? And here is a place where the Lord Jesus makes the dumb to speak, the lame to walk, the blind to see. He opens up blinded eyes. And we always apply these things in the gospel. I'm not doing that this evening. Apply it to the believers tonight, to us all. Is your walk not really right with God? Here's the place. Here's the place to come to with the Lord Jesus on the mountaintop. The Lord Jesus was able to make the lame to walk. Only he could do it. And if there's something not right in your spiritual life, let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus can make that right, but you need to get to him and spend time with him. Get before him. Come to him. They came to him, you see. We apply that in salvation. Wonderful. We have to come to him in all our need as a sinner. Weak and weary as I was, came in all my need as a sinner. How wonderful I could come to the Lord Jesus, and he received me as I was, changed, cleansed me and made me whole. But you know, we need to come to him as believers in times of various needs. If our walk's just not right, we need to get to him. If we're not able to speak as we should, we need to get to him. And all these things are just an application, I know. Others came to cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them from the mountain top. With the Lord Jesus, there is a healing of all these ailments that affected the people that came, and they had to get to him. As believers, we need to keep in close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 17, verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John, his brother, and bringeth them apart into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And you know the rest of it, just to get a little application from it here. The Lord Jesus was going to give them a preview of his millennial glory. Oh, that we could really just get a glimpse of that glory. These disciples did. They were never the same men again. Peter talks about it. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty when we were with him on that holy mount. That mountaintop experience had a tremendous impact upon the heart of Peter and the rest of the disciples. After the resurrection, they understood it, because they had a glimpse of his glory. When do we stop and have a glimpse of his glory? Now, you've got to be on the mountaintop to get there. But down in the valley, we don't always see that, do we? Through the busyness of life and all the involvements that happen along the Christian pathway, we need to get elevated a little higher to really get a glimpse of his glory. And having a glimpse of his glory made all the difference to these disciples. In fact, later on, they come down from the mountain, having had that wonderful experience. It was only momentary. We're going to see that eternally. It's not something What a marvelous time it will be. We contemplate it, we think about it often, I hope you do too. There will be nothing that will help you more in your Christian life. There will be nothing that will motivate you more in the pathway of Christian service. There will be nothing that will challenge you and bring you closer to the Lord Jesus than to recognize that very soon we're going to be with him and we're going to behold his glory forever and forever. Oh, that we might just get a glimpse, just a glimpse, just a glimpse of him. We used to sing a chorus back home. Don't hear it over here, I don't think. What this world needs, I apply it now, what we need, what this world needs is Jesus, just a glimpse of him. What this world needs is Jesus, just a glimpse of him. He will bring joy and gladness. Take away sin and sadness. What this world needs is Jesus, just a glimpse of him. What we need tonight, individually, as believers, just a glimpse of him. Just get a glimpse of that glory. What a change that would make. What a transformation. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he takes a little stage further, doesn't he? When the Spirit of the Lord, we with open face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, a change from the same image, from glory into glory. Every time you get before him and read the Word of God and begin to have an appreciation of the Lord Jesus and get to know him more in your soul, it reflects, doesn't it? For there's a continual changing, molding of character within us that changes us from one stage of glory to another. One day soon, it will be eternal, and that will be wonderful in itself. Chapter 24. I'll just give two more, and then we'll be finished. 24. There's more, of course. I'm skipping one or two, missing one or two. 24 verse 3. And as he sat upon... Matthew 24 and 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" What a statement. What a question to ask. Do you know these questions are still being very much asked today? There's a tremendous movement, if we could put it that way, or emphasis upon what is coming to this world. When is it going to end? The Lord Jesus begins to unfold to them on the mountaintop all that was going to take place. Read it, by the way, when you get home. Just read it. Because we're almost there. In fact, all the characteristics are beginning to manifest itself in so many wonderful ways. But what I want to bring to you tonight is that if we're going to truly serve the Lord, we're going to truly live for the Lord, if we're going to make the Lord our portion, then we should really get close to him, not just to know him, but to have an understanding of what is going to take place. The world is at a loss. There's a tremendous fear. That's the characteristic of the last days. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Men's hearts shall fail them for fear. And we're living in that fearful time. But we should not be overcome by these things, says Paul to the Thessalonians. We have an understanding of what's going to take place. We know what's going to take place. And it's good for us to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and just to have a wonderful glimpse, a panoramic view, we could put it that way. All the events that are going to take place is coming. Nothing's going to stop it. The world's not going to stop it. In fact, the Lord Jesus is coming very soon. And as we grasp that tonight, wouldn't it make a difference tomorrow if we knew that the Lord Jesus was going to come on Tuesday morning at 9 o'clock? If he sent by his angel, he's not going to do that, by the way, but if he sent by his angel an announcement, we had some announcements made tonight, but here is an announcement that has just arrived, and the Lord Jesus has sent a message to say, "I'll be here at 8:30. I'm coming at 8:30. I'm going to give that wonderful shout at 8:30 on Tuesday morning. What kind of a day would we have tomorrow? You know, he could come at 8:30 on Tuesday morning. He might come at 8:30 tomorrow morning. He might come through this night, season, whenever. He's coming. And he's coming soon. And that should make one big difference as to how we are living our lives, either for temporal, for everything for now, or are we living our lives in the light of that wonderful moment of meeting our Savior in the air. Chapter 26. An interesting verse there in chapter 26. Look at verse 30. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then said Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. These disciples were going to see the Lord Jesus crucified. They were going to see him go through the mockery of the trial, the awful humiliation that was heaped upon him. They didn't understand it. We sometimes criticize them. We would have been just the same as they were. They didn't understand all that was going on. They understood after the resurrection, of course, all what it meant. But they were going to go through a time when they would totally not understand what was taking place. Time of sorrow. The Lord Jesus said it would be a time of sorrow for them. But joy would come. It was only weeping was only for the night, you know. There would be a time of joy in the morning, but this was the darkest time of the night. They didn't understand it. They were totally devastated by it. They were offended by it. The shepherd has been smitten. The sheep has been scattered. It's a time of reproach, of rejection by the one that they love so dearly and lived beside for so long. And I would suggest from this mountaintop experience, as we apply it this evening, that to associate ourselves truly with this blessed Savior means for you and I in this world's night, time of reproach, time of maybe humiliation, time of rejection. The world still doesn't like him. No matter how much we bring him before them. And I said this morning, it was wonderful to see these three in Acts chapter 16, that wonderful time when God worked in the power of the gospel and people in the city of Philippi were saved. But the city of Philippi rejected the message that Paul brought. And there is reproach to bear in association with the Lord Jesus in the days of still now his rejection and his opposition to him. Finally, let's look at, I must close here, 28, chapter 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. What a beautiful ending to this wonderful gospel. The Lord Jesus risen from the dead. He's just about to leave them to go back to heaven. We know that with wondering eyes from Acts chapter 1, they watched him as they go, as he went up out of their midst, gazing on the Lord in glory. Gazing on the Lord in glory. As he went up, and they worshipped him. You cannot spend any time in the Lord's presence very long till you have to get down and worship Him. There is none like Him. He is absolutely, supremely our Lord. You may get your eyes around. You may look on the, like Peter in the storm that was raging. Peter had one problem. He got his eye off the Lord. But when you get your eye on the Lord again, when He becomes the focus of the attention, when we put the Lord in His rightful place as glorified head, because when you do that, you have to look up the way, by the way. He is higher than the highest. He is greater than the greatest. He's far above all principality and power and might and dominion. He is above every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. And when we get our eye on Him, the only place that we can truly do is to bow lowly at His feet and worship Him. May the Lord help us to go to the mountain, spend time with this wonderful Savior, and in these mountaintop experiences, when you go through the valley, and you will, when you go through the everyday circumstances and trials and difficulties and pressures of life, what a change it will make, not to the circumstances, but to you in the circumstances, for the Lord is still right at the very center and the heart and the rightful place as truly Lord of all. May the Lord help us to do that, to go to the mountain. Our Father, we thank Thee again this evening for just a glimpse of some of these wonderful experiences that the disciples encountered on the mountaintop. We thank Thee for just a look at our blessed Lord Jesus tonight. How wonderful He is. There is no one that can truly draw the heart out like Him. We must confess how so far at times we are from Him. How we need to be drawn closer and closer and closer to Him. And the nearer we come, the more sweeter He gets. The more brighter His glory shines. And we thank Thee for who He is at Thy right hand, and very soon, maybe tonight, we'll hear His wonderful shout. And all of earth will be over. This little veil between, all that's bundled up in the experiences of this earthly life. Help us in that life that we live to remember the materials that we bring down from the mountain to build into Thy house. We pray for the assembly. We think of the assembly here this evening. Thank Thee for its preciousness. Pray for all its activities. Pray for each member within it, or God, that they will be bringing things down from the mountaintop and building it in, that there may be blessing in the house. For the Lord promised that I will fill this house with glory, and oh, that it might be filled with the knowledge of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask Thy blessing as we separate. Remember every family represented here, every family within the assembly this evening. Think of those who are away, different activities over the summer season. Think of those who are hurting in different ways. Think of those who even at this point in time, are needing our prayers in a special way. We think of little Stephanie, especially tonight. We pray for Daryl and Carol as they go to Detroit, as we were hearing. We just pray that things will be to the advantage and the problems that this little girl has been experiencing, that might come to some resolve and she might be helped and even healed of the problem that is confronting her. So we would ask thy blessing now as we separate, in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.